I really appreciate that prayer, and if you'll indulge me just a minute, and this will make sense as we go into the sermon this morning. We can keep our seat. Let's turn to song number 164 and sing that, the Bride of Christ. 164. The Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. He gave her to his Son to save and take her home above. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. She was annoyed before she knew she had a husband dear, and when for her his choice was made, it caused her to draw near. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. When she adorned with all his grace shall be exalted there, no queen with all her beauty here was ever half so fair. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. Thank you. Certainly thankful again for the prayers this morning, and thankful for the sentiments of that hymn, which are taken from the Song of Solomon. I believe it's actually Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10 is a specific verse where this hymn is taken from. And it speaks of the Bride of Christ, which is us, which is the Church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you want the five-second breakdown of the Song of Solomon, that's ultimately speaking about God's love for his people. And this morning, as we continue our look at Bible basics, I want us to take our seventh message this morning, and I want us to talk about the purpose of the assembling together of God's people, the purpose of the church. Why do we do what we do here in the house of the Lord? And I want to start out with that hymn to get our hearts and our minds focused on what the heart of the church is, because we understand that we are a church and we are a people because of God choosing us in Christ before the world was. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we are now secured in our eternal salvation. This morning, I want, as we go to God's Word, I hope that we can see the great value of gathering together as the Lord's people. Brother Jimmy mentioned in his prayer praying for those who are unable to gather together in the house of the Lord, and that's right. There are folks I know that are a part of this body, and I know because I've spoken with them directly, that would like to be here that just aren't physically able to be. And then there's folks that could be here, but for one reason or another, they aren't here this morning. And I don't make that mention of that to judge them and whatever they're doing, but I want us to see this morning that there is a great value to us as God's people gathering together in this place. Now, there's a lot of things that we could find ourselves doing on a Sunday morning. We could be going out for brunch at this point right now and enjoying one another's company, enjoying that time of fellowship. We could being prepared for whatever sporting events are going to be going on this afternoon when we get home. We could just be looking forward to going home and putting up our feet and relaxing and resting before the rigors of the work week start tomorrow. But I want to submit unto you, there's nothing greater that we as God's people can do than what we are doing right now, assembling ourselves together in truth and being with one another in the name of the Lord. The purpose of the assembly of the Lord, I want us to see that. You know, all those other things that I mentioned, they can leave you disappointed at worst, and they'll always leave you wanting more at the very best. But I'm thankful every time we come to the house of the Lord is faithful to bless us when we gather together in spirit and in truth. And every time that we come to this place, it can be a time of great blessing, a time of great encouragement, and most importantly, a time where we in obedience have obeyed our Lord once again. Your sporting team may disappoint you this afternoon. Your meal that you're having this morning instead of being here, it could be okay, but it may not be very good, and you're going to be hungry again not too long after that. That nap that you're going to probably get this afternoon is never going to be enough. But every time we come in obedience into the house of the Lord, He's faithful to bless us. He's faithful to provide us with what we need as the Lord's people. You know, I could tell it when we gathered together this morning, just in the selection of these hymns this morning that spoke of God's provision and God's protection and God's refuge in the midst of the difficulties that many had over this past week. That tells me that the Lord is working in the hearts of His people, and it's here in this place where we corporately can come together and once again thank the God who has saved us and receive encouragement and blessing in our obedience unto Him. The purpose of the assembly is for us as God's people to gather. Now I want to read a short passage of Scripture, and we'll go into this a little bit more in depth later on, the Lord willing, but I want you to understand why we do what we do here is not just some random thing that folks decided to do some thousand or so years ago. It's not just the outpouring of the norms of the culture that we live in. It's not just something that folks were intimidated or guilted into doing, but it was an institution that was established by the Lord. And we'll look at Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 46 through 47 right now, but we'll look a little bit more in depth after we continue along the vein that we have in these series of messages and do some comparison to some other ideologies out in the world. Verse 46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I want you to see here in Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the New Testament church, we have this reference to the church. Now, Jesus had already mentioned in His Gospels about the church and what His church was to be founded upon, and we noted that it was He Himself that it was founded upon, the rock Jesus Christ, not Peter, but Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts, we have the pattern. We have the guide, if you will, as to what we are to do corporately as God's people. And here at the very beginning, Christ had just ascended not too long from this period of time. We have the beginnings of the gathering of God's people, the assembly of God's people in the church, and we see the blessings of God upon this. I want you to understand what we're doing here this morning transcends the trifling things of this world. It transcends whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever time we live in, whatever culture we live in. The church transcends it all. And I believe when we as the Lord's people are worshiping in accordance to the pattern that we see in the book of Acts, in accordance to how Jesus established His church, that what we do here is something that is timeless and something that is relevant until the Lord comes back once again to call us home in heaven forevermore. The Lord blessed and the Lord added to the church. I want you to understand what we do here as the Lord's people is greatly different than what many other folks do in the rest of the world. As I was thinking about this, and again, comparing to other world religions, what we are called to do here as the Lord's people, and more specifically, what we're called to do here as we try to adhere to the simple pattern of God's word, is vastly different than what you see in the rest of the world. We could go through the line. We've talked about some of the major religions. We've talked about the Islamic faith. We've talked about Hinduism. We've talked about Buddhism. We've talked about those different New Age religions. But I think that there can be one big distinction made from biblical worship and the rest of all of those other types of worship. And that is the focus. It's interesting when you look at other world religions, they have specific gatherings that they require their adherents to go to. But it usually falls into one or two types of categories concerning worship. It is either a group festival, a group festive type of activity where there are prescribed days, prescribed times during the year when these groups gather together, or it's focused on the individual. It's interesting to think about so many other of the world's religions. They'll have these times. Maybe it's one time a year. Maybe it's a handful of times a year where they'll come together in a festive occasion and be together and gather together. But really the heart of a lot of the other types of worship is on the person. It's an individual thing. Many of the New Age religions, their style of worship focuses on the individual. As you think again along the Buddhist religion and the New Age type of religions, it focuses on the individual. The tenets of those religions focus on the individual's journey, them making this spiritual journey either to be reincarnated into a better form in the next go around, or do enough good works so the self can be absorbed into the great universe, and it's all focused on self. But before we become too critical of the world religions, I submit unto you this morning that many religions under the umbrella of quote-unquote Christianity are the same way when you start distilling them down. So much worship today in our culture is about self. Worship services are catered to meet the needs of the people that they are trying to seek, the people that they are trying to bring in under their fold or to bring in under their umbrella. And that's really the society that we live in today. We live in a very consumeristic society, and in that we have become very consumeristic about how we choose to worship God. That's why you see in the times that we live in today, the most populated gatherings this morning are those that have the most to offer for individuals and their preferences and their likes. You know, I want to go to this place because they have a group for single young folks. I want to go to this place because they offer the convenience of services on Saturday evening, or I can go to services at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or whatever, and based on my own time frame, based on my own preference. I want to go to this place because I come away feeling good about myself afterwards. I want to go to this place because they have child care for my children. I want to go because of this or that. Or it's the other extreme as well. Man, that place is popping there. They've got the music going on. I'm entertained when I come back from those things. I want to submit unto you, my friends, that you can go and be entertained in this world. You can go and have yourself lifted up. And there's numbers of avenues for that, but the purpose of the assembly, as God said it, is not for it to be a priority about my needs, a priority about my preferences, and it's certainly not a priority for me to come away entertained and just hyped up and pumped up afterwards. The purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring honor and glory unto the one who has saved us and delivered us. That's the big difference. You can look, and again, I'm painting with a broad brush this morning, but when you look at the 30,000-foot view of much of the other religious experiences in the world, much of the focus is either on the individual and self, lifting up self, or it's focused on entertainment, where I can go and I can go and be excited, and I can go and get pumped up and then go about the rest of my week. My friends, I want you to understand what we're called to do as God's people is to gather together and praise and obey the one who has saved us and the one who has delivered us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. And I mean that with all of the kindness. I mean that with all of the respect in the world. I believe that God has a people in all of those groups, in all of those categories. But I want you to understand, it makes a difference. And what we need as God's people in the times that we live in today is not more lifting up of self, but we need more of understanding what God would have us to do in our lives. I don't need more entertainment in my life. I need to figure out how to put my wants and my needs to the side and honor God, seek God first. There's plenty of entertainment in this world. We have just about entertained ourselves to death here in this culture that we live in. We don't have to be entertained all the time. Parents, your kids don't have to be entertained all the time. You know, you don't have to wear the entertainment director badge as a parent. I learned as a kid, when I was bored, that was when creativity came into play. You know, figure out something to do besides just sitting in front of a screen. You know, I'm becoming that person now. But I want you to understand, it's not all about us. As God's people, it's all about Him. And I want us to understand that. And when we go to the book of Acts, I want us to see that this morning, that in the book of Acts, that supernatural experience is an indicator and it gives us direction on why we do what we do in the public assembly. Because this was the work of the Spirit of the Lord, and it's a very clear and a very manifest work of the Spirit of the Lord that sets the tone as far as what God's people were called to do and how God had mandated His people to come together and how He was going to meet His people in a special way from the beginning of the New Testament church till He comes back again. You know, God has provided for His people throughout the annals of history. In the Old Testament time, God would communicate with His people through the mouths of the prophet. And then in the gospel period, God came down here in the world. Jesus Christ was verily God, and He was with His people directly for some 3 years. And then in the book of Acts, we have the period after Christ ascends up to the Father, and the laying out of what was going to happen next for God's people. And what we have in Acts chapter 2 is the very beginnings of how God was going to be with His people and commune, if you will, with His people in the special way until He comes back again. So Acts chapter 2, let's read. We're going to back up and read a little bit more from what we read on the initial comments. Verse 37. In Acts chapter 2, what you have going on is the Spirit of God comes down in an incredible way. We have that outpouring of the Spirit. Remember, there were Jews that were gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And now this was the time of the Pentecost festival, some 50 days after the Passover time. And there were Jews that were gathered together in Jerusalem from all over during that period of time. And it was during this time, you know, Jesus ascended. There were folks there that witnessed this ascension of Jesus. And now, you know, what's next for God's people? What are the next steps as far as what they were supposed to be doing? There were some, you'll remember, that were just standing there gazing where Christ ascended, and they were reminded that that's not what they were to do, just to be looking up into the skies and until the Lord comes back again. All of that was answered when the Spirit of God came down. Spirit of God came down in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached the first sermon of the New Testament church. And what a sermon it was. There were some 3,000 that were converted to the truth, and we see here direction is given to them for that. Let's read verses 37, and we'll read down. This is on the heels of Peter, by the Spirit of God, preaching unto them, preaching for them to repent. It says, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It says, With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is the pattern for the early church. What you see going on here is that there were a people that were pricked in their hearts. I think it does us well to pause there and ponder that for just a minute, because the work in the heart is critical for folks to be able to receive and understand the things of God. You can read in other places in the book of Acts where there were folks that were cut to the heart, and they were enraged, and their response was, to put it lightly, different than the response of these folks that were gathered here. So this answers one question: who comprises the church? Well, those that are pricked in the heart by the gospel message. What does it mean if someone is pricked in their heart? This is talking about those that the Spirit of God has already worked on. The public assembly, those that are fit candidates to be members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are those that God has worked on through the Spirit, that their hearts are pricked by this message. On the other side of that coin, if you're coming and your heart is pricked, if your heart is tender towards the message of the gospel, that's a wonderful indicator that you're one of God's children and you ought to be a part of the church. But they were pricked in the heart. Again, that's a big distinction, because much of the religious world around us believes, well, you've got to hear the gospel and then reform your heart in some capacity, and then you're a fit subject for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my friends, those that are fit subjects are the ones that the Spirit of God has already worked on. The Spirit of God came down. Not only were they pricked in the hearts, but we see these folks were excited to do something for the cause of Christ, because they asked the question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? There's another reminder for us as God's people. As we're part of the public assembly of God's people, we should be desirous to serve the Lord not only with our words, but with our actions. It's one thing to be pricked in the heart, but it's a totally different thing for us to want to do something about it and serve the Lord in zeal. They were zealous for the Lord. And what did they do? Well, Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This didn't save them from their sins, but this was a public profession that says, yes, we identify with the risen Savior. We identify with the one who died for us on the cross and rose again, the one that we saw ascend up into the Father. We identify with him. See, the church, that ought to be our identity, Jesus Christ. I hope that when people ask you about the church that you attend here, I hope that your answer isn't, well, I like to go there because they fit my individual needs as a person. I like to go there, and I've heard these. And again, if you fall in this category, don't take offense, but I want you to think about your priorities. Sometimes people say, well, I like to go to that smaller church because it's more personal. I know everybody there. I'm able to have close ties and close fellowship because it's a smaller church. Or I can't stand big crowds, and so there's not a great number of people. I don't get overwhelmed with that. I hope that when people ask you, why do you go to McClendy Primitive Baptist Church, I hope that your short answer is because that church believes in Jesus Christ and adheres to the teachings of Jesus as we gather together. We see here, it says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It says for the remission of sins. That means that you're making that public profession that I am identifying with Christ. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again, that you're never going to stumble along the way, but it's a public profession that says I am identifying with the Master. I'm identifying with the one who died to save me from my sin. And I love this. This speaks about just the timelessness of the church, because after that he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that the church is not just comprised of people that look like us? Aren't you thankful that the church isn't limited to folks that meet a certain socioeconomic status or folks that meet a certain IQ score or meet a certain achievement in life? I'm thankful it says here that this promise is for both you and your children and all that are afar off. This speaks about the timelessness of the church, my friends. This just wasn't some cultural thing for some 2,000 years ago that's done gone as far as the way of the dodo bird with extinction. It's something that's to continue along and along and along until the Lord comes back and he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who are to make those that make up the church? Those that the Lord calls. That's talking about the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that we're to be neglectful in inviting people to church and we're to be doing the work of an evangelist, but we understand it's the work of the Spirit of God that does the calling. And then he says, again, as we go on in verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, this is speaking of Peter, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We believe in saving ourselves here at McClendy Primitive Baptist Church within the right perspective. We don't believe we can save ourselves eternally. If you're looking to me for that, I'm sorry. You're going to be disappointed. We look unto the Lord. But what we are to do, and this is one of the great responsibilities of the church and probably one of the most controversial responsibilities that we have based off of the world that we live in today, is this commandment here to save ourselves from this untoward generation. That goes against, again, the predominant idea that it's all about me. No, it's not all about me. It's all about the Lord and us laboring with as much strength and by the Spirit of God to save ourselves and from this wicked generation that seems to wax worse and worse and constantly turn ourselves back towards Christ. But here's the wonderful blessing as we read on in the next paragraph in this passage. It says this, how did these folks respond to this? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word. My friends, as we assemble together as the Lord's people today, understand the purpose of this assembly is not to make you feel good about yourself, but to remind you of what the Lord has done for you and what your responsibility is as a disciple. And your responsibility is to put self aside. And there's this great blessing as God's people. As we seek that direction, he blesses us. And here are some folks that gladly received his word. And what did they do? They that gladly received his word were baptized. And it says, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want to say this concerning the assembling of God's people together. God hasn't changed in them throughout the ages. He is just the same. His power is not any less than it was during the time of the book of Acts. The Spirit of God hasn't changed any in those days. But what I think has happened is we as God's people have changed and where there was once gladness when we were confronted with God's word and zeal, oftentimes is replaced with a reluctancy or a hesitancy because of all of the stuff and all of the distractions that we have in this world. And when I speak about that, I speak of myself as well. Remember in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, it was a church that received the rebuke from the Lord because the Bible says they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. That was talking about their attitude, their disposition. I sometimes wonder, I don't sometimes wonder, I know that we find ourselves in the condition that we're in today because we've been blessed and given so much in this world and so many avenues, we don't feel like that we need the Lord in our day-to-day affairs anymore. Our attitude is this, I'm thankful for the eternal promises. I'm thankful that heaven's my home, but Lord, I've got it here right now. I've got it handled here. I'll see you in 30 or 40 or 50 years when it's time for me to go. No, my friends, we ought to gladly receive the word and gladly be willing to give up whatever it takes here in this world to honor the Lord, because He's the source of our blessings here and now, whether we realize it or not. Remember the flip side. You can read about the church at Laodicea. They, in their minds, they thought they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But when the superficiality was peeled off on that, they were poor, they were sick, and they were lame. They just did not realize how bad off they were in their carnality. But these folks, they that gladly received the word, they were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I read that over and over again, and one part of my mind says, man, things will never be that good again, but I want you to understand, God hasn't changed. He's able to bless and able to just add to the church today just as He was during that time. And I believe a lot of it is how we as the Lord's people respond. You know, are we going to be obedient? Are we going to be faithful? Again, God has not changed at all. But then we go on, just for time's sake. And they continued steadfastly. This is the church. This day is the church. They were baptized there in Jerusalem at the very beginning. There were some 3,000 folks that were gathered there that comprised the New Testament church. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It says, and they that believed were to all, and it says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common. It says, they sold their possessions and goods, said they parted to every part of them all men as every man had need. And it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. It says, they broke bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now I want you to understand, something unique was going on during this time. Again, there were people from all over, those Jewish converts that had converged on Jerusalem. And after this time, they stayed in Jerusalem for an extended period of time. They were together there, and they were meeting one another's needs. Well, there would be a time where they would be scattered as persecution intensifies. As you read on in the book of Acts, you see that they were scattered out of Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. But I want you to see this principle. Here, the purpose of the assembly was to worship God, to worship the Lord who had delivered them, to save themselves from this untoward generation. But there's also this concept here of fellowship and ministering to the needs of one another that were gathered there. That's one of the purposes of the assembly, my friends, for us to be there for one another. Now I want you to understand, that's a blessed privilege that the Lord has given us in the church. He blessed them and they ministered to one another. It may look different than when they were all together gathered in Jerusalem during this time, but I believe the principle is still the same. We are to see to one another's needs as the Lord gives us opportunity as the body of Christ. Now, I love that. It says they continued daily, it says, with one accord in the temple. I always read that, and I think sometimes folks think that we meet too much, meeting every Sunday, that that's a lofty expectation. Well, in the early church, they met every day. They met every day in the temple. Well, what did they do? Well, probably very similar to what we do here. Sing songs of praise unto the Lord, lift up their voices in prayer, and preach the gospel. They did that every day. I don't think it's unreasonable for us to set aside a couple of hours during the week to do it. But they did. And the most important thing here is that we see that the Lord blessed them. The Lord blessed them. But not only did they meet together in the temple, and the temple, that was the place where they gathered together in Jerusalem, they also did meet together from house to house. And it says that they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. If you want a short definition of what fellowship is, that's it, isn't it? Gladness and singleness of heart. Lord, help us for our fellowship to be like that with one another. And we have to be intentional about that in the busy days that we live in. But the Lord will bless it. And here's what happened. It says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They did this. in worship. They did this in fellowship. And in their praise of God, in their faithfulness to God, it says they had favor with all the people. We need to understand that. Our behavior as God's people, it has an impact on those that we come into contact with outside of these four walls. As these folks were faithful in serving the Lord, the folks around them saw that, hey, this is a people that are happy to be with one another. This is a people that are faithful in the midst of difficult times. That they have something here that's amazing. And it says they had favor with all the people. And in that, I think those people that saw what they were doing, based off of what we read next, they converted to the truth as well. Because it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There, my friends, is why we do what we do here in this place. Not to fulfill our individual needs, fulfill our preferences, to check the boxes as far as our likes as unique people. It's not for us to come together and feel good about ourselves and just get this emotional rush, but it's to honor God, and in that, God will bless. And it's amazing that when you think about this, when we're faithful to obey the Lord, isn't it amazing how He blesses us with those things that we need instead of those things that we want? And that's what happens here. Here's the thing. The trifling things of this world will never fully satisfy you. They won't. You think they will while you're engaging in them, but it'll never be enough. You know, if we're just going to seek entertainment, the entertainment will never be good enough. The entertainment will have to constantly be changing. And that's why you see in our world today, if we're going to seek to entertain people, we always have to be reinventing the entertainment, don't we? That's why you go to Disney World today and you're not going to see 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, which was my favorite ride. You know, they've got Ariel's Undersea Adventure or something like that now. Why is that? Well, folks of a certain demographic may enjoy 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, but I'm speaking to people right now that are saying, what on earth is 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea? That's the way of the world. You have to be reinventing entertainment. That's why, you know, you watch old movies. I'll have a movie that I just, as a kid, had an indelible impact on me. Some of it's stupid stuff, so I'll just say that. But I have this movie, I just loved this movie when I was a kid. I want my kids to experience it and have the same excitement that I had about this movie. Then I play that movie, and I scratch my head even now, and I'm like, what did I see in this movie? Our tastes will change. What my generation saw is that which was entertaining and that which is cool. This new generation will just look at us like we're dinosaurs. But Scripture, the truth of Scripture, when the Spirit of God blesses, it is a timeless thing. Why is the assembly so important? Because it's given to us by the grace of God. We are edified by the blessings of the Spirit of God, and it transcends the things that are going on in this world. I'm thankful to tell you this morning what we're doing this morning. I would like to think, and I think I believe this from the foundation of Scripture, that what we do this morning, that a worshiper from 500 years ago or 1,500 years ago could come into this place and find kinship and find fellowship with those of us that are gathered here today just as they would in their own time. I'd like to think that those from the book of Acts could come in here and say, hey, that's the pattern of how we did it back then. They would probably appreciate the air conditioner and, you know, not having someone threaten to kill them and what they're doing. But I would like to think that there would be some connection there. I would like to think that if the Lord came to this place and saw what we were doing here, as far as our public worship, that He would say, this is the pattern that I've established. I would like to think that. You know, and I feel like that we do that the best that we're able to. But I want to encourage you as well, it's a heart matter as well. I hope that as we gather together in this place, we will see it as our sacred privilege to come and gather together. And what the Lord blesses us with here, it's not over-exaggerating to use the word sublime. We can come into this place and in this simple pattern of worship be edified, be blessed, and be satisfied in the way that nothing else in this world will satisfy us. But it takes us as the Lord's people to be faithful to do it. You say, well, I didn't feel like coming this morning. Well, if you didn't feel like coming and you came anyway, I'm glad you did. I hope that the Lord blessed you. A lot of times maybe somebody's tuning in. Well, I didn't feel like coming this morning. I could have come, but I didn't feel like coming. I encourage you to come even if you don't feel like it. Now, if you're sick and if you have infirmities and barriers that keep you from coming, I understand. But let's just be honest. There's a lot of folks that could have been here this morning that aren't. We have to constantly be assessing our priorities. We have to constantly be measuring our lives with God's word. And I think that's part of what Peter, by the Spirit of God, says to the folks back then in Acts chapter 2 to save themselves from this untoward generation. We have to do that. It's interesting. There was a book that was written a couple of years ago, and it's a book with a lot of statistics. They surveyed just a large number of folks from religious organizations all across the spectrum, and what the researchers were trying to boil down was why there are so many people that are leaving the church. And they looked, again, just across the board, different churches. And it's interesting, the research took place after the pandemic, after the COVID-19 pandemic. And after COVID-19, churches had a significant drop-off. Now, it's interesting, the only group of churches that had a gain after the COVID-19 pandemic are the churches that cater to the needs of individuals. Just for lack of a better term, the entertainment-driven type of churches, the sensational-driven type churches. But it's interesting, when they did all of this and they distilled things down, there were folks that were mistreated in churches that left. That's a category all into itself, and that's a whole nother sermon. There was a number of folks who didn't go back to church because they were mistreated. But really, that was a small number. The largest number of people was that did not return to church after the pandemic, and those in the subsequent years, and there were people leaving before the pandemic, it came down to a couple of things. It came down to, just very simply, and this isn't the research terms that they use, that came down to folks had just gotten busy with other things. Younger generations had just gotten busy with other things. And there's a whole list of things that folks had gotten busy with. But the other people left, and this was a significant number, other people left because the churches that they were attending did not put the focus on Christ and His Word. And that's what astonished me, and out of these categories, a vast number of these folks who quit coming because they found something better to do on Sunday morning or whatever, and those that said, well, I quit coming because they're preaching and teaching something else that's not in the Bible, many of those folks were willing to come back. And what that tells me, and when I think about that, and again, this is a whole book and I'm giving you 5 minutes of it, what that tells me is that the Word of God is not wrong. Because what does the Bible teach? The functions of the church: to preach the truth, to preach Jesus Christ, and to relate to one another in a meaningful way in those truths. We've got that as God's people. We need to be zealous as God's people and seek to do those things, but we have that in the church. The Lord added to the church daily in Acts chapter 2, such as should be saved, and I trust that the Lord does today as well. Lord, help us to be faithful as God's people, as the church. We're called to worship Him. I think of some of the verses. Jesus talks about God being a spirit in John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we seek to do. That's a great, John chapter 4 and verse 24 is a great passage of scripture when you're trying to make sense of what we do here in this place. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Someone asked the question, well, why do you worship the way that you worship? Why don't you have a band? Why don't you have a praise team up here? Why don't you have this? Why don't you have that? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that as God's church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 teaches us how we're to come together as God's people and how we're to worship. It talks about song. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19, says we as the Lord's people were to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why don't we have musical instruments? Because the New Testament church does not mandate New Testament instruments. We are all the instruments here. And what does it mean, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? That's really the three categories of songs that we have in our songbook. There's song, there's psalms, we sing psalms, "The Lord My Precious Shepherd Is," Psalm 23. We have hymns. Hymns refer to those songs that are those deep songs, like we sang Babylon Has Fallen. That's a hymn that we sing. Spiritual songs are those more uplifting songs that we sing about the risen Savior and about being cast down but not destroyed. And it says here as the church, we're to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. That's why we have simple worship service. Everybody's part of the choir. We don't have musical instruments because it's not mandated in Scripture. As we come and worship together, well, what do you do in your worship services? Well, we sing. We preach. Well, why is there the preaching of the gospel? Because that's one of the patterns in the church. As they assembled together on the first day of the week, they came, they sang these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and they came together to hear the word of God preached. As Jesus was leaving this world, he tells his apostles that they're to go forth, they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not in order to save them, but to go as the Spirit leads and share the truths concerning Jesus Christ. If I were to come up here and just entertain you with my wit and wisdom, we would have been gone a long time ago. But I come hopefully by the blessing of the Lord and share God's word with you. That's what we're doing. Hopefully every time we gather together in this place, we're sharing God's word. We're trying to make sense of God's word, trying to encourage you in God's word. And then we hopefully will use God's word and edify others around us. And then the fellowship time. We're here for the fellowship of one another. I'm just not the center of the show here. As we gather together, we assemble ourselves together. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us as God's people not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not like he says, as the manner of some is. The world religions during Paul's time did not put an emphasis on corporate worship. The pagan religions, they were very individualistic, and I'm just trying to be crass in my words. Their festivities were just gross immorality as they gathered together. Paul says that as God's people, we're not to forsake the assembling ourselves as the manner of some is, but we're to come together and exhort one another, he says, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. This urgency is for us to more and more as God's people be together with one another until the Lord returns. So much more can be said, but I want you to see and I've tried to keep that very simple. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord blessed the church. And I'm thankful that he's blessed us with a place here, and that's a Bible basic that we need to understand. We need to be together as the Lord's people. And again, I'll give the disclaimer that I've given with the previous six messages. By faith, we are called to gather together and do what we're doing here. We can find every reason in the world not to be here. Sometimes they can be legitimate reasons. But as the Lord's people, as much strength as we have within us, we need to gather together as the Lord's people. We need to make it a priority. We need to make it important. Because we don't come to be seen. We don't come to have our individual preferences met, but we come out of obedience for the Lord of glory who laid down his life for our sins. It's a sacrifice, but it's a blessed sacrifice as the Lord's people. May we seek to recommit ourselves to zealously serving the Lord. May we make it a priority. And I'll say this for us as the church, may we conduct ourselves in such a way where God's people will want to gather here. That's a responsibility that we have as the Lord's people as well. We serve such a great God, and I hope that something's been said this morning that would be of encouragement. Let's turn to song number 95. The Jacksonville Jaguars may not win today. That may be news to some folks, but you know, that's the thing about things of this world. You know, your team may lose, Your bacon and eggs may be burned this morning. I don't know. Somebody might wake you up from your nap later on. But we have victory in Jesus, and that's what we come to celebrate. And the doors of church are open. If you desire to unite with the church, we will give you that opportunity as we sing this hymn. Stand and sing if you're able. Song number 95.